What a wonderful privilege it is to be able to come over from Madison and speak to you tonight, to be with you, to meet you. I'm sure Carol would agree that one of the wonderful things about being a preacher is getting to go places and meet people. And a fella not too long ago said, "I just couldn't be a preacher." And I told him, I said, "Well, I wouldn't miss being one. That it's been so many good things happened to me and so many wonderful people and wonderful relationships. I would be terrible to have missed what I've been able to experience just being a preacher." Just a little background, I'm from Mississippi originally, and that was a long time ago, around Vicksburg. I graduated from high school there in 1950, went to Freed Hardeman, and the second year met my wife. And it took her 5 or 6 years, but she finally moved me from Vicksburg to Nashville to Indianapolis and back to Athens, her home. And so we've been in that area ever since. Glad to be here and to be with the Suttons, and had a wonderful time with Brother Romine as we had our dinner tonight. He enjoyed listening to our preacher jokes and our talking about our wives. And it takes a special person to be a preacher's wife. And we've both got good ones, I'm sure. Mine has heard some of my sermons enough that not too long ago she said, "You left out a point tonight, didn't you?" And so it's interesting. But she's always with me, and that's been a blessing to me. About 13 or 14 years ago, our oldest grandson was a student at North Alabama, and the Navy recruited him into the nuclear submarine service. And he had been right there at home all of his life and spent a lot of time with us, and they lived just a few miles from us, 4 or 5 miles. He'd spent many a night at our home. In fact, when he was small, my wife kept him. And we just had a really good relationship, and we really missed him. And when he graduated from basic training at Great Lakes, Illinois, his parents, our oldest son and his wife, and we went up to that graduation. It was in February, and that was the coldest place I've ever been. But it was a very pleasant experience to go up and to see that particular graduation. It was held in an enormous Quonset hut, if you know what that is. It was big enough for all of the visitors who came, for 8 companies of sailors, a couple of bands, flag teams, and just everything that goes with that kind of military ceremony. And as I sat there waiting for that ceremony to start, I looked down at the end of this hut, and up on the wall was a, I guess you'd call it a sign, and it defined discipline, the Navy's way of looking at discipline. Normally, when a preacher tells you he's going to preach on discipline, we think of chastising a child or some erring member of the church. But that's really not all that discipline is. What this sign said was that the true meaning of discipline is not punishment, but it is the development of self-control and teamwork which enable men to strive for perfection and accomplish greatness. Now, let me tell you that again. The meaning of discipline is not punishment, but the development of self-control and teamwork which enable men to strive for perfection and accomplish greatness. I have seen several times over the years, we had a son who spent 4 years in the Air Force. And he brought home some pictures of his experience out at the basic training there in San Antonio. And it showed the group that came in on the bus that he was on as they unloaded, and it was kind of a pitiful-looking group, about as diverse as you could get. Some of them had long hair. Some of them had their head shaved. Some were dressed in tank tops. Others were dressed in pretty decent clothing of one sort or another. And you could tell just by looking at those pictures and how those fellows looked that they had come from all kinds of backgrounds. There were people of different races. Some were from some of the islands that in the South Pacific that this country looks after. People that live in our country, some of them were of Spanish origin. There were a good number of Afro-Americans. And they were just a group that was just a mixture of all kinds of folks. And in thinking about that, I'm just as sure as I can be that there was a great deal of difference in their background in economics. Some of them, you could tell by the way they were dressed and looked, had come from richer homes than others. Education-wise, our grandson had had a couple of years of college, and I'm sure some of the others had just had high school and maybe not that much. Some are more advantaged than others, but there were differences in their education, and that made a difference in where they served in the Navy. As I thought about them, I thought about the fact that some of them had more education than others. Some came from backgrounds that were fairly immoral. And yet some, like our grandson, had been brought up by parents who were members of the church and had been exposed to the truth and the kind of life that we really are to live. And I'm just sure in that group of people, there were people from both extremes. Just different kinds of folks. And so when I thought about that, I looked out there at this group that had assembled for this ceremony, and there was an officer who was, I guess, in charge of this ceremony, and he had talked about the fact that they had really just worked with those young men for 7 weeks. And I looked out there, and they looked just alike. And as they marched, they walked just alike. When a group was supposed to move, every member moved. Every member moved in the right direction. Every member moved at the right time. And it was just almost impossible to believe that this diverse group from that diverse background had now become one. They were, at least as far as their training was concerned, thinking alike and acting alike, performing alike, and trying to accomplish the same things. And as I thought about that, it dawned on me, this is what the church does. The church goes into all the world and preaches the gospel to every creature. It is our responsibility to go to every ethnic background, to every material background, rich or poor, to every educational background, to every moral background, and try to make that diverse group as one. To think alike, to live alike, to have the very same goals, as different as they might have been at one time. It is our responsibility as Christians to take all kinds and make us all just one, as we're told to be so many times in the Bible. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, our enlistment is that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We're to enlist ourselves into His service. We are to become His. And Jesus in John chapter 17, about verse 21, pray that we might be as one. He wants us to be like this group who had been so different, now to be so one. We would not have been able to find our grandson if he had not told us he was one of the four or five that brought the flag in. And since we knew that much, we could kind of pick him out. But if we hadn't known that, he would have been just another sailor, dressed alike, walking alike, acting alike. And it would have been almost impossible from where we were sitting to have ever picked him out, because they had become one. And we would like to think that we as a congregation of God's people here, or where I preach, or where those of you who are visiting with us, wherever you attend, that we'd be that one that Jesus prayed that we would be. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10 to be as one, to be of the same mind and the same judgment, to speak the same things, not be divided and pulling in different directions, but having one common goal and striving to obtain that goal together. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul talks to the Philippian brethren about being of one spirit, of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. A group of diverse people, very different in many ways, but of one mind, of one faith, striving together. And in Christianity, that word together is a very meaningful word. Striving together for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. And it molds us into one. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male or female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." All of that diversity goes away when we become the children of God. We become one. Now, we may be different colors, and we may speak different languages, but we're just one in the eyes of God. When we become what He wants us to be, when we live like He wants us to live, when we strive to achieve that goal that He wants us to achieve, then we're one of His, and we're just one in all of those things that we've talked about tonight. But looking at this definition of discipline, one of the key words is that word development. These young men had developed. They had changed for the better. So much of that division had been removed. A great deal of ignorance, no doubt, had been removed. And they had learned a number of things in that 7 weeks. And so they needed to and had accomplished a great deal of development. They were just the same people, but a much different same people, if we can put it that way. You know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And we find, too, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, when for the time you ought to be teachers. Well, you ought to be teachers. There's a time element there. And he's saying to those brethren, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, they had never developed. Like babies who are born who never grow. And we know there's something wrong if that happens. And so as we look at these passages, we are to desire that sincere milk of the Word. And when enough time has passed for us to have developed in degrees, up into spiritual maturity, that we have made that much progress. To be different because we know more. We've learned more. And our spirituality is deeper. We find in 2 Peter 1 and 5, you remember, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and it goes through that list of things that we're just to continually add to our lives. And to grow and prosper in spirituality. Chapter 3 and verse 18, we're to grow in knowledge and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so developing is a big part of our Christianity. Growing is another word we can use. Becoming what we were not. Changing. Being something much improved to that which we were when we first started. But when we look at this development in this definition, the true meaning of discipline is not punishment, but the development of self-control. Now, you can imagine the attitudes of this bunch that got off that bus. How different they must have been, and maybe had many different reasons for being on that bus to start with. But they didn't think alike, and they didn't look alike, and they didn't act alike. And self-control had to be a part of their development. They needed to develop themselves in the area of self-control. They were no longer able to live according to their personal wishes. They could not in the Navy do what they wanted to do. They couldn't wear their hair like they wanted to wear it. Every one of them had just almost no hair. Those of you who've been in the military know what I'm talking about. They could not wear the clothes. There weren't any baggy pants. There weren't any immodest apparel there. They were clean and very decent looking. And so they had to wear the clothes that the Navy gave them to wear. They couldn't stay out late at night. They had a time to go to bed. They had a time to get up. They just couldn't do what they wanted to do. And they had to learn that they couldn't. The church teaches that we cannot do everything we want to do. Young people, you'll never be in a position where you can do everything that you want to do. It may be because you don't have the money to do it. It may be because your parents are watching. But you'll just never be in a situation, and don't ever expect to be in a situation where you can do just anything you want to do. That just doesn't work. And the earlier we learn that, the more peaceful our life is going to be, and our effort to please the God of our creation will be greater on our part, and He'll love us for making ourselves develop enough to know that I can't just go out here and sow to the flesh and just do anything that might appeal to me. A very mild example of what I'm talking about is my grandson's other grandmother sent him a box of cookies, and he wasn't supposed to have any cookies. I don't know if he knew it or not, but he found out he wasn't supposed to. They caught him eating those cookies, and the drill sergeants, or whatever the Navy calls them, wound up eating the cookies, and he wound up doing push-ups. So he couldn't do just everything that he wanted to do, and he learned very quickly that he should have just taken that box of cookies and given them to the drill sergeant. Then he wouldn't have had to do the push-ups. And so we learn to control ourselves in many ways. We think about learning to follow orders. Those young men probably, at least some of them, had never had any real authority exercised over them. In the Huntsville paper, a week or so ago, there was an article about, and I'm sure you've heard of the shootings in the schools at Huntsville. One middle school and then the university there. And somehow a questionnaire had been sent out to the students about how many of those students at one time or another had brought guns to school. Well, this was an anonymous type thing, and whoever wrote this article wasn't sure to what grades it went or how many grades or just didn't have a lot of information. But over 500 said they had brought guns to school. Now, that may be an exaggeration. You know, young folks who want to be bad kind of have a tendency to claim things that they really haven't done. But in explaining how this could have happened, it talked about the breakdown of the family and how that these young people were not used to authority and being told what to do, and that's why there were sometimes problems in school. And so we need to teach our young people, as soon as we have them old enough to learn, to submit to authority, because we have to do that. And those young men who got off that bus that morning, many of them probably had never submitted to very much authority at all. But when they got off that bus, in fact, when they got on that bus, they were under the authority of officers who told them what to do and when to do it and how to do it. And they had to just kind of bite their tongues and do what they were told to do. We've got to learn to do what we're told to do. And as we study our Bibles, we find such verses as Matthew 16:24, where Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Deny self and follow me. You can't do what you want to do. You do what I want you to do and get to the point where you want to do what I want you to do. And that's when we're a mature Christian. When we do what the Lord wants us to do because that's what we want to do. Because there's such a blessed reward for doing what the Lord wants to do from the heart with spiritual depth. And so these young men had had to learn self-denial. They could not do what they wanted to do, and they had to learn self-control. In fact, Paul said, you remember in 1 Corinthians 8:13, that if meat maketh my brother to offend, I will eat no meat as long as this world standeth. He just was not going to be offensive to others. He was going to control himself. 1 Corinthians 9:27, you remember, he said, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached unto others, I myself might be a castaway. He said, I've got to control myself. I buffet my body. I spank myself to keep myself in line. And young men who are successful in the military and young women have to learn self-control. There are a lot of times that they might want to yell back, or they might want to say no, but they don't do it. They just bite their tongues, they listen, and they obey. And so often in this world, even sometimes among church members, we want to holler out no to God. But we're not going to do that, are we? We're just going to be so thankful that our Lord gave us direction to eternal salvation, that we have the opportunities we have to come together like we do tonight from different places and be able as one to study and to sing and to pray and to appreciate the sacrifice made upon the cross of Calvary. Surely we can deny self in order to enjoy such privileges and look forward to such an eternal blessing when we think about heaven. But then we look at this definition again. The true meaning of discipline is not punishment, but the development of self-control and teamwork. You know, one thing you have to learn in the military is teamwork, because you're part of a group. You're no longer just an individual, but a member of a crew if you're in the Navy. My grandson was on a submarine, and when I think of a submarine, I think of little World War II submarines that you can stand in the middle and almost test both sides. But the submarine that he was on was 2.5 football fields long and 5 stories high. And I've forgotten just how wide, but it had about 100 men in the crew. It was a big boat, and a submarine's not a ship. It's a boat, he tells me. But it's a big piece of equipment. It's complex. It's awesome in many ways. About 100 men on that ship, and he said that there were approximately 70 jobs, and they had to cross-train, because if something happened to one of them, in order to take that submarine out and then get it back, somebody had to do those jobs. There had to be somebody on that team that could perform that function. That's pretty much the way it is in the church. We're a team. We're working together. We're all in this boat together. Whether it floats or sinks is up to us. And every member of the crew needs to know his job or her job and perform it to the very best of their ability. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find in verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Then dropping down to verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. That's the crew. On a submarine, not everybody steers. Not everybody does this, or everybody does that. But there's a crew, and that crew performs different functions. Well, that's the way the church is. Preachers preach, elders elder. Song leaders lead. Members sing, we visit the sick, we weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. We contribute of our means, we take on work and we work together to accomplish that. We're a crew. We're not a bunch of individuals. We're a crew. We're a group. We're a congregation. And we should be one. We attend, as we find in Hebrews 10:25. We give, Mark 16:15. We study 2 Timothy 2:15. We worship Acts 20:7. We come together as a group and worship in spirit and in truth. And we love each other. And we appreciate each other. And we respect each other. We have something that no other organization on this earth has. If we are truly members of the crew. And every member of the crew is important, as Paul went on to say. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of thee. And then he says the members that are the most feeble are sometimes the ones who are the most needed. You know, if we were out on that submarine and something happened and one man had to be thrown overboard and somehow they drew straws and it came down to the two that were left was the captain and the cook. Which one would you throw over? They're both necessary. In man's looking at things, the captain is far above the cook. He has more prestige. He has more authority. He gets to wear better looking uniforms. But the cook feeds you. Those members that are more feeble are necessary. And we need to realize that in the church. Maybe there's some member of the church who, because of no fault of his own, didn't get as much education as I got. Maybe couldn't handle as good a job, or maybe just never had the opportunity to, as maybe I have had over the years. There just might be any number of illustrations of how some folks, maybe their health is not as good as someone else's. Through no fault of their own, they just have not been able to accomplish, from a worldly standpoint, what others have accomplished. But that, in the eyes of God, does not make them a lesser person. No submarine leaves port without the cook. And one of the things that's so impressive about Christianity, as was pointed out by Jesus, is the poor have the gospel preached to them. That as we go into all the world and preach the gospel, we don't call the poor. Generally, they are the stronger members. Not every time. This is no reflection on those of us who have more. But if you just look over the years, people you've known, many of those who had less of this world's goods had more spirituality than maybe those of us who had more than we really needed. But looking again at this discipline, the true meaning of discipline is not punishment, but the development of self-control and teamwork, which enable. You know, self-control and teamwork is good. When we've accomplished that, then we have developed that far. But that's not anything. It just puts us in a position where we can do something. As long as we're fussing and fighting among ourselves, we're not going to accomplish anything, spiritually speaking. But when we become one, when we can put our shoulders together and push together, we can do some good things. And so what we want to do is to be enabled with self-control and willingness to be a faithful member of a team, we then just have ourselves in a position where we can really do something. So enabling is something to think about. As we think about this enabling, it enables us, as this definition says, to strive for perfection. And I imagine all of us think about Paul in chapter 3 and verse 14 of the book of Philippians says, I press toward the mark. He had gotten himself in a position where he could really push. He could really, for his own benefit, the benefit of others, really make that effort to achieve that goal, to reach that mark that God had set for him and that he had set for himself. You know, in striving for perfection, if you were on that submarine that my grandson was on, perfection is mission accomplished. When they were given a mission and they went out to perform that mission, and they performed it just exactly like they were supposed to. In fact, his group won some awards for accomplishing what they were supposed to do. Now, he was in there in peacetime, but they gave them some goals in their training that they were to accomplish, and they evidently were a pretty good group. And they did receive some awards because of that. Accomplishing that mission. Kind of like Philip, when he was sent down to talk to the eunuch. You know, he left a pretty prosperous work, working with a good number of people, and the Spirit tells him to go down on the road that leads to Damascus, and there he'd find someone, one little individual. And so he went. And when he saw him, he didn't fuss and grumble because, oh, it's just one little old Ethiopian, and all the good I was doing back there. No, he joined himself to the chariot. He preached unto him Jesus, and he baptized him. Spirit called him away. Mission accomplished. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Philip had benefited. The eunuch had benefited. And the mission was accomplished. Mark 16 and 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our mission. We haven't accomplished it yet. We've got to keep working. Keep plugging, keep pushing. A successful mission is when every member of the crew returns home safely. No man left behind, you know, is the motto of our military. I read in the Huntsville Times, it's been several years back now, three or four, where an aircraft carrier was out somewhere in the middle of the ocean. And you know, with an aircraft carrier, there are four or five other ships that go along with it usually as support ships. And the paper said in this convoy there were over 2,000 sailors. One sailor fell overboard. One out of over 2,000. But you know, that whole convoy stopped. They put out helicopters. They put out small boats. And they found that sailor before it was too late. They put him back on board and brought him home. If they had not found that man, their mission would have been tainted. It wouldn't have been 100% success. But they brought him home. That's what the church is supposed to do, is to bring everybody home. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. We think about what James says there about that brother who not what he ought to be, who has, as verse 19 says, erred from the truth. What are we supposed to do? Just kind of shake our heads and say, well, tough. No. We're to go get him. James says, if a brother doth err from the faith and one convert him, turn him around. Bring him back. One, convert him. What have you done when you do that? Well, verse 20 says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way. If I go and I bring an erring brother home, I save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. What an accomplishment. To go to one who has been a member of the crew but who has fallen overboard, and bring him back to the ship and bring him home. Here in this congregation, how content would you be if only three-fourths of the congregation went to heaven? Would you be satisfied with that? Would you be satisfied if 90% went? A successful mission is bringing everybody. Now, it's said that sometimes a man falls overboard in the ocean and they don't find him. How much more so when one falls from salvation and you can't bring him back? 2 Peter 2. It'd be better for him not to have known the way of truth than having known it to turn from it. Sad, sad thing to lose a member of the crew. 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There was in this performance a drill team, and I just never have seen anything like that. Now, these guys had just been together practicing for 7 weeks. Now, they'd been there 8, but the first week was filled with other things. But these guys could march and perform and do tricks with their rifles and throw them from one to the other and never miss a beat. It was just amazing to me. They'd go around the circle and one would hit the floor of that gun and turn it loose, and the one behind him would take it. And it was just almost perfection. But during the course of that performance, one man, out of a good many, dropped his gun. But you know, he never stopped. He never missed a beat. In fact, if I hadn't just been looking right at that area, I don't think I'd ever have known it. But there were two sailors that I had noticed were standing against the wall with guns. And I didn't know what their function was. They weren't performing with the drill team. The first thing you know, that fellow who had dropped his gun had a gun. The gun on the floor was gone, and so was one of those sailors. That was his job, to cover for the one who might have made a mistake or in some way fallen short in his performance. And what impressed me with it was they did it with such ease that you wouldn't have noticed it. And probably a number of folks there didn't ever know that it happened. And when we bring that erring brother home, when he has repented and made himself right, he needs to be forgiven. Those sins need to be forgotten. He needs to be loved and exhorted, and just every prayer that we could pray for him, we pray. And you think at first that fellow standing by the wall didn't have anything to do, but he had a very important job to help that fellow who messed up, cover it up and make it right. We want to bring the whole crew home for all eternity. Well, my grandson told me about that submarine. And, of course, a lot of things they won't tell you, can't tell you. It'd be illegal for them to do it. But he told me that that one submarine had enough more killing power, let me put it that way, had more killing power than all of the atomic bombs that had ever been exploded. Just that one submarine, and we've got a bunch of them out there. And they can fire those missiles, and they have multiple warheads, and they can go in different directions, and it would amaze the average individual to know exactly how much destruction they could reap upon another country. The power to kill by those weapons of war are awesome. There's only one thing that I can think of that's greater. That's the power to give life. You and I can give life. We're not interested in taking life. We're not interested in destroying countries. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to bring that erring brother home. What an awesome power. With all of the power that those submarines have, they can only kill. And they can't kill everybody. But there's enough salvation because of the death of our Lord upon the cross of Calvary. Everybody can be saved if they just enlist with God and carry out a successful mission. The church is much like this definition. We're not here to punish. We're here to save. We're not here to destroy. We're here to give life. We're not here to fight, but to love. And tonight, we would encourage you, if you're not a member of the crew, to become one. To develop. Develop that self-control and teamwork. Don't point fingers and they did this, that. We did it. We're a crew. We're together. We're all in this boat. And whether it sinks or floats is up to us. And every member of the crew needs to perform his function. And we want to bring as many as we possibly can into service, and we want to bring them back home when the mission is completed. But tonight, if you haven't enlisted, if you've not presented yourself as a living sacrifice, you'll never have a better time to do it than tonight. In fact, who knows? I'm not trying to scare you, but we understand that this may be the last chance you'll ever have. If you've heard the word and believe it, then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He will add you to the church. Then you have become at least a member of the service. And you want to grow and prosper. Be the very best you can be. And if somewhere along the line you stumble, our prayer is that you'll realize it, and with the help of those that are searching for your soul to bring you back to the deck, that you'll come back, like the prodigal son, come home, be a faithful member of the team again. If we can assist you in any way to be that, to use this discipline we're talking about to make yourself the kind of member of the crew that you ought to be, we encourage you to come tonight while together we stand and sing.